Have you ever woken up one morning? Once upon a time, I woke up once too, unless we're all still dreaming. Have you ever woken up on a morning and found the sun did not rise that day? What? Well, yeah. But over the course of at least the day, the sun didn't rise. Has that ever happened? Sun rises every day, right? Well, but the sun still rose. Yeah, but the sun still rose, though. Well, it'd be pretty dark, even with the cloud coverage. There's still sunlight. But yeah, time keeps moving on, right? Every day the sun rises again, and it's another day and another day. The fact that the planet keeps moving and time keeps going on, that is not a bad thing. That's actually a really good reminder of something every single day when the sun rises. There's another reminder for something, a different type of reminder, not the sun. I'm talking about another method of reminding us, and it snuck up on some of us. It appeared out of nowhere. Some of us might have think it came way too early, but now you can't escape it if you go anywhere. It's on the radio. It's in every single store. Christmas music, right? The song, some of them came before Thanksgiving, but there, it's unless the owner of a store just really doesn't like Christmas, right? Then every store is playing Christmas music now. It's everywhere you go. There's lights on the streets. There's all kinds of reminders that there's Christmas, right? There's all sorts of things. And Christmas songs in particular, some people may not like them, but it is a tradition that is older than communion. Did you know that? The very, very, very first Christmas was filled with songs. It is a musical. We're in a sermon series talking about the musical that is the first Christmas. Luke, who gives us our most detailed and in-depth version of the Christmas story, includes a song in every single scene. Now, you may not have realized that there's a song in every single scene because you're probably just reading it and you don't break out in a song every few paragraphs, right? But there is one song, and I realized it as I was sitting here, when the offering plates are being passed, what song is being played on the piano? Gloria, that's one of the songs of the Christmas story, right? The angels all start singing Gloria, right? That happens. It happens in every scene, though, not just the one that has a popular Christmas song, but every single one. We aren't going to cover all the songs. By the time you get to Mary's song, which is what we covered last week, there's already a few songs that have passed. And so a couple of them are just a couple, one or two lines. There's one that's a longer one. You get to Mary's song. The one we're going to talk today, though, is Zechariah's song. It is nowhere near as popular as Mary's song. And so I'm not going to sing it for you, because I'm sorry, but I couldn't find an English version I like. Like, I'd never heard an English version until this week when I went looking for one. And so just Zechariah's song is just nowhere near as popular as Mary's song, I'm sorry. And so you don't get to hear me sing the song for you. But talking about just sort of the order of events that happens through the first couple stories, though, in the Gospel of Luke, one of the earliest things that happened is not Mary being told about her baby to come. It's actually Zechariah being told about his baby to come. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are a couple, and they also have a miraculous baby. But the difference there is that they were an elderly couple, and they had been trying their entire marriage to have a baby, and did not. And so it's still a miracle, but not the same kind of miracle as the baby Jesus. But while Zechariah is serving in the temple, it's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to do it. He is there, and he gets a vision. An angel comes and talks to him and says, you're going to have a baby. And he kind of questions it, and so the angel just makes him stop asking questions. He is no longer able to speak. The angel just removes that ability from him. It's kind of like, quit asking questions. And so he just can't anymore, is what happens there. And so Zechariah spends the next 9 months silent. But before you get those 9 months, though, Zechariah gets told about his baby to come. Then we change scenes, and Mary gets told about her baby to come. And then we change scenes, and then Zechariah's baby comes. And then we change scenes later, and then baby Jesus comes, right? And so they're sort of scattered amongst each other. Every scene, though, has its own song in it. The baby to come from Zechariah and Elizabeth will be this guy named John. He is John that we call John the Baptist. He's the one who's going to grow up and do lots of baptisms. He is not John the Southern Baptist, though. He is John the Middle Eastern Baptist. And so it's a little bit different there. But before he's born, though, we see these different scene changes, and we get to the story of Zechariah's song shortly after he is born. And so that's found in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 57. So if you'd like to turn there, I'm going to read it. It's going to be the story of John's birth and then the song that Zechariah sings. So verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." This is the song, by the way. "He's visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And thus Zechariah joins that extremely early tradition of singing at Christmas time, right? Because Jesus is going to be born shortly soon. I guess it's a few months away, but it's still the first Christmas story here. Zechariah's song is titled Benedictus in Latin. They get the names very creatively. It's just the first word of the song when it's translated into Latin. Benedictus is where you get the word benediction, so a blessing, because it begins with "bless the Lord." It's also important to note that it's not just a song, but it's a prophecy, right? The Holy Spirit inspires Zechariah, and he starts singing this song. Also important to note that this is potentially the first thing John has said in 9 months. Like, have you ever gone a while and not said anything and then tried talking? Like, most of us talk way too much anyway, right? I do. I will totally be the first to admit that. Have you ever gone a while without talking, then you try to open up your mouth and it doesn't come out very well at first? Think about going 9 months without saying anything. And then you break out into song. Now, we don't know if it was the first thing he said, though, because the text is not exactly clear. It does say he opened his mouth, started blessing God, but then it doesn't necessarily say it was this song. We just know he sang the song at some point later. So maybe he got his voice back first and then sang. Maybe he took time to write this song with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I like to imagine, though, that it's the first thing he did when he opened his mouth. I could be wrong. I just think it makes a better story. So that's what I'm going to go with. And it's not proven wrong, so let's run with it, right? And so he potentially sings this song. Hopefully he sings well, because there might have been a lot of people there, right, at this birth? Or not at the birth, but at the circumcision when they kind of announced the baby to the world. It might have been a whole lot of people, because think about it. Wouldn't you want to come if you knew about this guy who visited the temple? And so he goes in the temple where God's presence is, where his throne is, on earth is, and someone goes into the temple and comes out, obviously having seen a vision and no longer able to talk. And by the way, he's elderly, and we all know that he and his wife have never had a child, and now she's pregnant. Wouldn't you want to find out what in the world's going on, right? And so when they kind of announce the baby to the world, that's the circumcision, and they're going to name the baby, I'd want to show up. I'd be like, this is pretty cool. I want to be involved. Like, when there's a car accident, everybody turns, right? There was a car accident I saw recently, and as I was leaving, there were just people coming out of their doors, just go watch. And so when there's something crazy going on, everybody stops and looks, right? And so there's something crazy potentially going on here. So everybody would have watched this. And so everybody's eyes are on this. And we know that something special was happening. We get the note that everybody knows it's God's doing because they say that God has shown her mercy. I like that note, that they recognize that it's God showing her mercy. But then we also get that strange note that everybody had their own ideas for what to call the baby. Parents, have you ever had anybody give you all their own ideas for what to call the baby before you announce the baby, its name, perhaps? I have, right? Like, everybody and their brother has their own ideas for what to call your child. And so when Tracy and I were deciding our names, we chose not to tell anyone our potential names until we had picked the real name. Because if we tell you a potential name, somebody can mock that name, and it's just making fun of the name, right? But if you tell them the real name, then if they mock that name, you're making fun of my baby, right? And so you save yourself a little bit of problems. Not everyone, maybe, perhaps, but you save yourself some problems there if you don't announce the baby until you've decided the baby's name, until you've decided on the name, perhaps. Maybe it's kind of like that here. Maybe, perchance, Zechariah, when he was younger, maybe he talked about all he ever wanted was just to have a Zachy Jr., right? Like, because everybody's convinced it's got to be named Zechariah, and then Zechariah asks for a writing tablet. It probably would have been a block of wood covered in wax. You could scratch away the wax. It probably would have been like that, and he writes his name is John. So they've already picked the name. It's not a question. It is John. And then he's able to start talking, right? And then he's able to open his mouth and sing this song. It's no longer in a question mark in the air. He knows that what the angel told him, the baby's going to be named John. He is now agreeing with that. He's not questioning anymore, and now he gets to talk again. I don't know how much Elizabeth liked that, but I don't know. But he's now able to talk, and he sings this song of praise. And so I'd like to kind of do something that's not overly complicated. We just talked about the setting quite a bit. I'd like to break the song into two pieces. And first, we're going to talk about the first half. And second, we're going to talk about the second half. This is like super complicated, right? No. So we're just going to break it up into two halves and do it that way. Part of the song, though, do you think people were paying attention to Zechariah when he opened his mouth to sing? I'm thinking a lot of people stopped and paid attention because there's just all sorts of special things. And then he opens the song and praises God. It's a lot different than Mary's song. Mary's song focused on how God's kind of turning the whole world upside down with what he's doing. Zechariah's song, though, talks about who is turning the world upside down, the characters involved. And so here's the song. The first half, it starts in verse 68. It's mostly about the Messiah. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And so it begins with that benediction, blessed be the Lord, and then immediately states with why that praise is given. It says, so blessed be the Lord, why? Because he's visited and redeemed his people. What tense is that line in? He has visited and redeemed his people? That's past tense. Jesus isn't born yet, right? But he knows that it's happening. Like, if you remember the previous story, previous scene of the Christmas story, Mary has lived in Zechariah and Elizabeth's household for the preceding 6 months, so they know about the story. They know what's going on, and he has already visited. He has redeemed his people. He trusts in this process enough that it is past tense for him now. But how has God visited and redeemed his people? He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. What is a horn of salvation? All right, let's take a step back. What is a horn on an animal? What's a horn? It's its weapon, right? It's how an animal defends itself. It's how it attacks things. What else can you do with a horn? Let's say the animal's dead. You've taken the horn. Now what do you do with it? You can blow on it. One person earlier said you could use it to drink out of. Yes, you could. That'd be celebratory, right? You could put gunpowder in it if you're in modern, more less, not modern days, but not much more modern than that, right? You could do various things with it. It is a weapon. It is a way of celebrating. It's a way of asking for help. And so when you're talking this horn of salvation, then it would be all of those things, wouldn't it? It's the weapon to save people. It's the thing to let you shout for victory, to call for aid, or a vessel for celebrating with in some manner. That happened, yeah, they used it to blow down walls. That was more miraculous than natural. But yeah, they used it to fight a battle in the Old Testament one time. And so we see horns are a warrior sort of thing, right? It's a weapon. It's a tool for battle. A horn of salvation, this weapon for salvation. And what does Zechariah sing this horn of salvation is going to do? He says things like, we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, and show mercy to us. That sounds kind of like warrior language, doesn't it? He's talking about a weapon. He's talking about enemies being vanquished. He's talking about winning the day. That is weapon stuff. That's warrior kind of language being used, isn't it? He's saying God has come, and past tense, he has saved us with the weapon. That's battle imagery. And so here's the quick question. Was Zechariah wrong? Because God's people still have enemies, right? I'm pretty sure they do. So was Zach wrong? I hope not, especially since it says he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to sing the song, right? And so if he's not wrong, what do you do with this? Because he's singing in past tense. He's singing pretty sure of this. But Jesus did come in and save the day, didn't he? He did fight battles, didn't he? He is a warrior. He is a horn of salvation that came and conquered. But he did not fight a physical battle, though. So someone listening to Zechariah sings this song, their brain probably would have went to their physical enemies, wouldn't they? Which are who at that time? The Romans. The Romans they wanted to kick out of their land. But who is probably meant talking about the enemies that will be conquered? Satan. Evil. Bad things, right? And so we see Jesus actually does fight that battle while he's there. He cast out demons. He fought Satan. He defeated death. Those are real battles that Jesus did. Just they're not very conventional battles that you think of when you think of battles, are they? But Jesus also didn't use conventional weapons when he fought these battles, did he? But what's interesting is Jesus, when he fought these battles and when he came to be a warrior Messiah, he did not come wanting to fight the small fish. He had much bigger fish to fry. And the small fish were other humans and empires and people on earth. That's not what Jesus came to vanquish. Jesus came to vanquish enemies that actually matter. Like, death is a lot bigger of an enemy than, like, a guy who's going to not be on this earth ruling an empire in a little while, right? Death of everybody is a much bigger enemy. And so Jesus came wanting to fight the big battles. He didn't come to fight people. He came to fight evil. And Jesus is that horn of salvation. Jesus did come and do that. He is the strong warrior who, past tense, defeated death and sin. It's never the enemy that's obvious, though, that he fights. It's the less obvious, and so there's less obvious weapons. Zechariah, I don't know if Zechariah understood all of that when he sang this song. He was in a sort of a transition time for God's people, and so I don't care so much if he understood it, but we, on this side of the transition time, we should be able to get that, right? Especially when there's things in the New Testament that tell us what kind of battles we are fighting. Like Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells in Ephesians 6 verse 12 and following, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. These are the weapons that Christians are told to fight with. These are also, when you read the Gospels, they're the same weapons Jesus fought with when you read through. What type of weapons are we supposed to fight with, though? What things does it say that we're supposed to fight with? They're not very conventional weapons, right? What is our armor and weapons made out of? Prayer. Swords, yeah, but what kind of sword? Not a regular sword. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Truth is a weapon used here. Righteousness is a weapon. Here's an interesting one. Peace is one of the weapons at our disposal. That right there tells you it's not a regular fight, right? When one of the weapons that you're supposed to use to fight this fight is peace, it's not a normal battle. It's a very different kind of battle here. God's word, salvation, prayers of supplication, standing alert. These are the type of things that we do in this fight. And those are the same things Jesus fought with in his battle. And so we follow after him in this. And here's one of the things that I think is the coolest part of this first half of Zechariah's song. If we look back at the song real quick, there's towards the end of the first half of the song. Go to the next verses, please. So here's what we do. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without what? Fear. It's warrior language. How do you serve alongside a warrior in a horn of salvation and stand in a battle without fear? It's if you know the battle's already over, right? You know that God's already won. God's on our side. Yeah, we've got some really goofy-looking weapons, but we can serve God and stand on his side and fight with these weapons knowing that we are okay no matter how it seems like it's going, because past tense, Jesus won. That's what we see in this first half of the song. And so that's about the Messiah that wins that battle, the son that's going to be born in the next scene. So the second half of the song talks about the son who just was born in this scene. Here's the second half of the song, verse 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So this is about that son who was just born, who's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah, John the Baptist. And whenever I was young, this question never occurred to me, but when I got a little bit older, I started to think about it. And the question is, why in the world is John such a big deal? Because if you read the first couple chapters of Luke, John's birth story gets as much attention and as many songs as Jesus' birth story. John is also the main character of the early parts of all four Gospels. Jesus also said, of people born, John is the best. Why? Like, have you ever thought about why John is such a big deal? And you got to think about it. I'll give you the answer, so hopefully you don't have to make the hamster run too hard in the wheel. But this is hopefully the right answer. I could be wrong. But I think the reason why is because think about the Jewish people. Think about the people who would have been listening to Zechariah's song. When they heard the first half of that song, they are not thinking about Satan, are they? They're thinking about Rome. They're thinking about physical enemies. And they think that when the Messiah comes, they are going to have Messiah come in, and they're half right, right? They get part of it. The Messiah is going to come in, and he is going to remove all unholiness from this earth by killing those bad guys. But what's the Messiah actually going to do? He's going to come in and remove unholiness from the earth, but by looking at your heart, right? That's how the Messiah comes in and fights the battle. He came to destroy wickedness, but not by destroying the wicked. He came to redeem the wicked. That's how he comes and fights the battle to destroy wickedness here. Someone had to come and teach that truth, I think. Even though the Israelites were Israelites and they need a Messiah, they were thinking the Messiah was gonna be to kick out other people. But it was for them as much as other people, too. They needed someone to fight their spiritual battle because they could not. John was the one to make the pathway for a real warrior Messiah to come. Not one to defeat Rome, but to defeat the enemy that lived inside people's hearts. We didn't read these verses, but what is John's basic sermon in one word, if any of you know about John the Baptist? What's a one-word version sermon of his? Repent. And what does he call people? Sinners and brood of vipers, and says, you are evil. And who's he talking to? Is he talking to, like, Romans? A little bit, but he's mostly talking to the Israelites, right? And he's telling them, you think you want God to come and vanquish the enemies, but guess where the enemy lives? In your heart. You are evil. Repent. That's what John does. So he's turning, he's making them get a little bit different of a focus to realize, oh, the enemy is not Rome. The enemy is Satan that I've let rule inside of my own heart. That's what John's job kind of was, to make ready some paths, to get at least a few people on the right page of, hey, this is what the Messiah is here for. But going back to that song of Zechariah, even though the second half of the song is all about that son who has already been born, not the son who's about to be born in the next scene, the focus is still on the Messiah, isn't it? Even though we start singing about this other son, what's cool is that this is the dad of John, and he still hasn't forgotten who he's really singing about. He's not singing about his son. He's singing about the Messiah. And what's the Messiah going to do? John's going to tell people about the Messiah to give knowledge of salvation. But what is that knowledge? It is that whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The sunrise shall visit us. That's the Messiah coming. I really like that image, the sunrise coming. Other translations will sometimes say the day spring. One of the musical songs that was played, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, one of the verses is, O come, the day spring. And I like that language. Come the spring of day, come sunrise. The Greek word doesn't necessarily have to mean sunrise. It means like the farthest eastern point of the horizon. Like, go look that way. Wait, which way are we? That's north, right? Look that way. And so look at where the sunrise is going to come from. Pay attention to where this is coming from. And John's job is to point at the sunrise, to point at that coming. That sunrise imagery, I really like that, because it's when everything's dark, but the sun is going to come soon. That imagery is used throughout human stories, isn't it? The image of everything's dark, it's all gloomy, there's no hope. But hey, the sun has come up, and now there's hope. There's a little glimmer of hope, and it just peeks over, and it saves the day. There's tons of stories with that, right? Like, for example, every single story arc of Doctor Who. It is completely dark, and there's no hope, and then now there is. Every other scene of Star Wars, right? It's completely dark, and now there's hope. All sorts of things. Let's go to Beauty and the Beast, right? You think it's completely dark and there's no hope because the beast just died and Belle finally decides she loves him, right? But he comes back to life and everything's great. Like, that's a recurring theme in, like, almost every good story, right? Is that everything's dark, it's all gloomy, there is no hope, everything's going to be over, and yet there's this little bit of a peak of a sunrise coming, and now, hey, there's light. Just wait a few minutes, and that little tiny glimmer of hope is going to be a lot brighter very soon. Now, that story is throughout our works. And why is that story so common? I think one reason is because we like drama way too much, right? It gives us an emotional pull when everything seems dark, and hey, it's okay now. There's that. But maybe one reason, too, is because that's a real story, that we were in the shadow of darkness, and there's a glimmer of hope, and God has sent it to this earth, and he saved us through that. I don't know if that's why we like that version of the story so much, like that type of story, that method of storytelling. I don't know if that's why we like that theme, but I do know that's a true theme, right? It's based in truth. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is that sunrise that just peeks a little bit over, and it looks really dark sometimes. But every day we get a sunrise, don't we? And so you don't have to wait till Christmas season to think about what Jesus has done. It's every single day there's a sunrise. You get to see that glimmer of hope and know that God has, past tense, saved us. We get to see that every time we think of the sun arising. And in a nutshell, I think that's Zechariah's song. Things I get out of it is that the enemy, yeah, is upon us, But God has past tense sent us this horn of salvation, this Messiah who's come here to fight and win the day. And the fight is not against people and the weapons are not conventional, but he has destroyed the evil one. And we get to look forward to that and we know the sun is going to rise. That's what I see in Zechariah's song here. Jesus is that bright light on the horizon and his methods are odd. They're not the methods I probably would have chosen, but they're the most effective methods that actually work. Jesus laid himself down to die in our place. And now that's part of the Christmas story. Christmas is a great time of year because it celebrates that light come into the world. And so think about that. During the season, think about the joy that should come with that. That God has past tense won. Please pray with me. Father, we are thankful, so thankful that you sent your son to this earth to die for us, to fight with weapons that we would not have picked because we are sometimes so self-centered we think it has to be our force and our hands and our weapons that need to break down the enemy. But we know that you've done it in such creative ways that we couldn't have imagined. So we thank you, God, for doing that for us. May we realize where the true fight is, that it may not be with people groups, it may not be with our enemy or a bad neighbor even down the street, but God, there's evil on this earth. And so God, help us to fight with shoes fitted for peace and shields of faith and righteousness and knowledge in your salvation, knowing that you have won the war. And so God, help us to show that love and that joy that comes with this season. And help us not just in the Christmas season to remember that, but every day and every time we see the sun, to know that you have blessed this earth and that you love us dearly. So help us to share that message with others as well. We say this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.